How are you guys today? Like Jason said, my name is Drew Hansen. Come from Whiting, Iowa, and there's no other reason why you should know this other than it's the home of the 1985 cult classic Children of the Corn. Yeah. So that's what really put us on the map. We're really proud of that too. So, yeah, wow. I was in a residency with Adventure Christian Community over in Davenport for 9 months. My wife and I moved over there last September and moved to Sioux City this September. My wife Amber and I have two little girls, Ridley and Sparrow. They're 3 and 1, and we're just going to make this the craziest time we've ever had in life, and we're going to have another child in December. So we're just going to knock all this out of the way real quick so that the rest of life will feel like a breeze. I'm sure it will, right? And so I've done kind of a study of Sioux City, and I just want to give you guys some statistics around Sioux City and the Sioux City area. We did a study of our target area would be a 6 mile radius around Sioux City. It's about 106,000 people that live in this target area. And roughly 8 out of 10 of them believe in God or a God. That's, all things considered, that's not bad. All right. But here's what's crazy about that is 3 out of 10 believers don't practice or attend church in any way. They're not affiliated with any church. They don't have a church home. So if I did the math right, I went to Bible college. There's no math. So if I did the math right, that leaves 46,000 people that need a church home in Sioux City. And that's not even leaving. That's leaving out the Siouxland area, which is northeast Nebraska, which we'll take them if we have to, right? It's Nebraska and southeast South Dakota. So we live up there in the forgotten land of Iowa. Yes, there's 106,000 people that actually live there. So we did that. And so 43,000 people or 46,000 people, that's about the size of Urbandale. So that's crazy to me that a town of the size of Urbandale, you know, that whole population wouldn't want to go to church or have any reason to go to church. That's insane to me. But we can talk about all these numbers, these statistics, but our story with Amber and I really starts with one person, and that's Bathroom Guy. All right, let me tell you this story. My wife and I were living in southeast Kansas, down in Coffeyville, Kansas, and one of my friends back home from Sioux City asked me to perform their wedding. And so we begin this trip. I agreed to it, and we begin this trip up to Spirit Lake because nobody in Sioux City gets married in Sioux City. They call it Sewer City for a reason. And so we get up there, and everything goes off without a hitch, and I'm at the reception, and I go to the men's room, and I'm at the urinal, and a guy walks in. I recognized him. He was from Sioux City area. I knew of him, and he comes up and stands at the urinal next to me, all right? And guys, you know the feeling when you feel someone look at you. That's not supposed to happen, right? And he finally musters up the courage to say, hey, he goes, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean? And I said, I got to relieve myself. And he says, no. Like, why are you doing this? Why are you a pastor? Why are you working at a church? This doesn't make sense to me. You're young. It seems like you have your whole life ahead of you. Why are you wasting it? I'm like, wow, this is a pretty intense conversation for a bathroom conversation. And I knew that my answer was not gonna please him. He wasn't gonna figure this out in this 15-second conversation. I just said, hey man, I just felt like this is what God's led me to do. And he said, okay. Luckily, he did wash his hands and then he left. But that guy, it's crazy. I think about that guy a lot. Because that guy should have put a smile on my face. That guy was like my age. He was active in sports, loved sports, had kids, had a family. He's in his late 20s. That guy should have, like, really just, you know, we should have hit it off. And, you know, the thing that really got me was that, like, that guy had no idea why anyone would darken a door of a church, let alone work for one. And that just, like, that killed me inside. And that really started to replay in my head so much. It started to plant a seed in my heart for people in Sioux City. That conversation right there, the weirdest conversation I've probably ever had, or one of the weirdest ones, just replays in my head. And so this guy, he's just at the forefront of my brain all the time. When we're driving home, we're driving down I-29 to hit Highway 75 down to Coffeyville, and my wife is getting sick of me because I just keep saying, man, something should happen in Sioux City. It just doesn't seem like anything spiritually is happening there. There's no real solid churches, it feels like. Like, nobody reaching that guy. And what I meant is that, you know, I started to begin describing this church to her that I didn't even realize what I was doing at the time. Like, what if somebody came in there? I was like, Amber, we need to be praying for somebody to go in there and start a church that maybe doesn't look like church all the time. Maybe when they walk in the door, they feel more familiar because it looks like something that from a place they were the night before on the Saturday night than they did it on the Sunday morning. And I started describing this church to her, and I was really passionate. It's like, maybe this isn't like this traditional church. Maybe he's going to feel more comfortable being in here, and maybe that's what would reach him. Maybe he's been burned by a church. I don't know what's going on. And she just like, okay. And I get the point. And so I just said, Amber, like, we just need to be praying about this for something to happen. And so these get home, and these thoughts are crossing my mind, like, hey, you could do it. You know, you could go to Sioux City. Nobody really wants to move to Sioux City, Drew. So maybe you should do it. And, you know, that thought crossed my mind, but maybe you've been in this position before where you've had to make a tough decision or a big decision in life, and those fears ring out. And you start hearing this: I'm not qualified. That's not me. I'm not qualified. You don't know one thing about church planting. You're not old enough. You don't have enough experience. Every insecurity and fear rang out inside of me. And that's all I could do. That's all I could think. That's all that was really surrounding me. So I get a hold of some of my friends, and I begin to just describe the same thing I described to Amber about a church in Sioux City and what it would look like. And they start, I was fully expecting them to tell me, hey, you're crazy. Go back home, sleep this off. I don't know what you took, but that's absolutely insane. And they actually affirmed it. They said, you need to dig deeper into this, Drew. I think you might be on to something. Might be onto something here. They actually affirmed me. And, you know, they had their hesitancies. They were honest with me. It wasn't all rainbows and butterflies, and it doesn't have to be. I feel like sometimes we want this smooth path to victory or to our dream, and that's not the case always. And it's never been with me. I've never passed anything with flying colors. So this was like the perfect kind of affirmation that I'm used to. So I hold this little prayer close to my chest, and I start praying, and I start reading my Bible, and start reading everything through this lens of church planting and new people coming to Christ. And I start doing this church planting research and consuming all these church planting books. And believe it or not, I'm from Whiting. Whiting supports CEM. I had no idea who CEM was, what they did, how they operated, anything. And so I'm on the internet, and I'm Googling, you know, church planting organizations, and CEM comes up. And the most intriguing part was that they only planted churches in Iowa. And I'm an Iowa guy. I'm like, that's awesome, because Iowa gets looked over so many times. Like, they're not even in the stupid country songs. Like, we're not even part of the flyover states. How does Indiana get in that song instead of Iowa? I don't understand. So, you know, that was really important to me. And I knew they would take care of me, so I got the courage, and I remember getting on my computer and emailing Mike Knight. You know, Mike, I think he goes here, right? Does he go here? Yeah, I think so. And so we start doing that. I started this conversation with Mike, and I remember before I hit that email, that fear rang out again. Before I hit click to send, you're like, hey, if you have another way, you can back out another way. You know, you can do this another way. And I just couldn't let myself not explore this. I've been talking about it. I had to take a hold of this opportunity. And I was fully expecting Mike to just really not respond, or CEM not to respond, or come out with, hey, we're not interested at the time, or whatever. And like 2 days later, Mike calls me, and he said, hey, let's meet. And so we started this dialogue, started this conversation, and this little prayer started picking up steam, and I couldn't really ignore it. Now it was like one of those come follow me moments, like, hey, you started this, you're gonna finish it now, let's go. And this is what's crazy, and maybe this is why Mike responded so quickly, but didn't find out till later that while I had started this conversation with Mike about starting a new church in Sioux City, a church in Sioux City was closing its doors and was starting a conversation with Mike about giving all of their assets, or selling off all their assets and giving the money to start a new church in Sioux City. Incredible. And that's just one of the affirmations that we see God, like, through this whole story with Amber and I and this church planting thing. It was just, man, another example of how God's working in all of this and how it's coming together. So for us, it was, you know, you get those affirmations, and then God says, okay, let's take another step of faith. And so this is what happens. It's like, hey, pick up your family, move 9 hours to Davenport, Iowa, with no job. You know, you don't have anything. You've got two little girls. You got a wife and kids. It'll all pan out, right? So we said, hey, we've got to take this step of faith. God's going to take care of us. And the other thing was, this wasn't a sure thing. If we do this residency, they had the opportunity in June, last June, to say, hey, we're not going to plant with you. So we could have just uprooted our whole family, moved to Davenport for nothing. And so it was a really crazy time for us, and it wasn't a sure thing. There was no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And so we moved up there without the assurance that it'd all work out. We just had to have faith that it really would. So from the beginning of this whole story, and even now sometimes, there's been a whirlwind of thoughts and emotions going on with me. And to be honest, I'm a pretty emotional guy, and so each feeling I had the opportunity to throw me off course, take me off course, or keep me on course. Maybe you're in the same situation. I'm glad I didn't make all these decisions based solely on emotion. It seems like today's world, that's all we do is, you know, I don't feel this way, so we're going to make a decision based on our feelings. And I rallied around a lot of those feelings, and a lot of those emotions early on. The first thing and the earliest thing that I rallied around was fear. Fear. I rallied around fear, and fear is not always a bad thing. It gives weight to what we're doing, but it shouldn't control us. It shouldn't control us. Check out this story in Matthew 14. You guys know this story probably. There's a bit, you know, this is what happens. I'll read it to you. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that the disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. While he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on water, they were terrified, right? In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He said, "You have so little faith. Why'd you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You are really the Son of God," they exclaimed. So what were the first reactions and the most natural reaction of everybody in the boat? They were terrified. They were scared. They were afraid. And when I read this, I can relate. It was relatively easy for us to get in the boat and say, yeah, let's do this. But when the wind and the waves of actually pursuing this came, it was easiest to be fearful. It was easiest to be scared of what might happen, or the fear of failure. So then I started asking myself this, in the midst of that fear, what if I don't do this? Is this a faith issue? Do I just not want to get out of the boat and actually pursue this? If I don't do this, who's going to go? It's Sioux City, remember? And then I started to think about bathroom guy. Like, if I don't go and continue to step out in faith in this process, how's he going to hear? How's he going to hear about how Jesus can save him and how Jesus can bring good news to his life? How's that going to happen? So I started looking at this and looking at this Romans 10, 14, and 15 concept. It says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So Paul in this passage is talking about the Jews who believed in God but not Jesus. But that got me thinking, how will my guy at the urinal hear about Jesus and his saving power? How will he believe in him? How is he going to tell his family about the good news that Jesus brings? How is he going to tell his friends if he never hears the actual good news? And I mean, we can plainly tell him, but a way that's going to relate to him. How is he going to hear this in a way that it's going to be powerful to him? How are we going to do that? So here are some rally points that help me stay on course. You see what I did there? Rally point. Okay, yeah, hilarious. So we have to believe that we're sent. You know, that's one of the things early on I had to remember. I'm sent. God sent us. He called us to go. Matthew 28:19, we're called to go and make disciples. Go. And love. You know, there's no greater love than this, to lay down your life for your friends, right? Or serve. We're called to serve. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. And all these, we have to do this all on behalf of Jesus and bring the good news on behalf of Jesus. And when I look at that, I'm like, okay, if I want to live like Jesus, then I have to be willing to get messy. I have to be willing to get messy. People are messy. And that's what Jesus did. Philippians 2:5-7. Read a little bit of this. He says, instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. If that's not messy, I don't know what is. Christ made himself nothing to come into our mess and die for us. And God calls us to live like Jesus, so I better be ready to get messy, get my hands dirty. And once I was willing to really get messy, I felt like I had some hope. I felt like I had some hope because I could kind of define some of my work. It wasn't just a big, giant pile of problems. Maybe you guys can relate. And you hear stories of struggle, you know, you hear guys you bring in, oh, church planting, whatever you guys might have in your life, oh, you know, that's a struggle, and you're going to have this, and you really don't feel like it applies to you, and then you figure out it does apply to you, and you figure out this whole process, and that it's okay to be messy. And when I knew it was normal, then I could kind of take the focus off myself and start focusing on other people, and that's when I really rallied around hope. I rallied around hope that God was going to provide for this long haul. This isn't just like a one-time decision. I'm going to continually renew this commitment. I hope that God is going to provide moving twice, both over 5.5 hours without a job, without the security that it'll be all okay in the end. Hardly any money in our bank account, no money in our savings account. That the hope of the Lord really just drowned all that out. And I remember thinking this, you reap what you sow. And I didn't want to sow some hopeless, godless dream in the end that was all about me and not about what God was doing in Sioux City. Because here's the thing, I'm not bringing God to Sioux City. God's already there. Jesus is already there. He's already working. We want to get on the wave of what he's already doing and work with him. He's already there. We're not bringing Jesus anywhere. He's already everywhere. And I had to start realizing when I rally around hope, I can't rally around me or my relationships that I have there or my ability or whatever it is. I can't rally around that. I've got to rally around God. I can't hope in myself. I can't hope in me for this to work. I have to hope in the Word of God. When I hope in God and his words, it gives me so many things. It creates atmospheres that cause me to have joy and be strong and courageous and step out in faith. Only the Word of God could I have rallied around hope for. It's our source. Check out Psalm 119. May all who fear you in me be a cause of joy, for I have put my hope in your word. Psalm 31. So be strong and courageous, all who put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. It's going to cause you to be strong and courageous. It'll give you joy. And I look at Paul, and he's got a prayer. He talks about hope quite a bit. And Paul's prayer for his audience is this. And I have to model this prayer for my own life, for my own ministry. Romans 15. I pray that God, the source of hope, will completely fill you with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray prayers like that, if I'm going to pray that for my own ministry, my own life, when we pray that, you know, it gives us hope that God's going to provide. Look at, for example, the disciples. You look at the disciples. It gives us hope that the disciples, you know, that really we can relate. We don't have to be super wealthy. It helps. We don't have to be super educated. It helps. But God's going to work. And he can do great things for God if we allow him to take full control in our lives. Or like Nehemiah, if you guys remember Nehemiah, it gives us hope that like Nehemiah, the task may be great, the workers may be few, and the mockers may be many, but anything done in God's name and for God has the ability to succeed. And that kind of hope gives you confidence. And that's what happened with us. I started to rally around confidence that God was going to come through, that God's going to do some cool things in Sioux City. I rallied around confidence. And once you get this confidence thing, it's like being shot out of a cannon. I don't know if you've ever can kind of relate. I rallied around confidence in God, not my own confidence, but God's. Check this out. Proverbs 3, for the Lord is your security. He will keep you from your foot, from being caught in a trap. And I read that and I can get super confident and I can go, but I have to remember, I have to put the brakes on this a little bit. I have to understand that I can throw myself in a trap here. That God's not going to protect us from everything. He's not going to protect us from our own stupid decisions. So, and stupid has consequences. So we've got to make sure that we're really in tune with what God has for us and what God's doing for us in this process. And I rallied around confidence that God's already there, like I said, going before us, preparing hearts and leaders for his church. Just like when Moses tells Joshua that he needs to lead the Israelites into the promised land. What does he say? Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. So when I rally around God's confidence, my fears and insecurities, they're still there. But God's voice is stronger. It rings louder than my fears and doubts. Hebrews 13 says, so we can say with confidence that the Lord is my helper, so I have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Because that's where my fear came from, was the shame of what are my peers going to think if this fails? Or what if this doesn't go well, and what do people think of me? And I don't have to be afraid of that anymore. God has control of this thing regardless. And God is going to be with me. So why waste my energy on worrying? Why waste it? When God gave me the spirit and power and love and self-discipline, Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. I'm going to help you. I'll be with you. So at Rally Point Church, we realize that people rally around all sorts of things. If you look at life, people can rally around a mirror. People can rally around a bank account. people can rally around a job, a talent, a bottle, an Instagram account. They can rally around a building. People rally around things they love. They hold these things up. They rally around the things that they feel are most important. And we understand that people run to those for their source of hope and confidence. And they run to those things, run behind those things in fear. We understand how easy that can be, but there's more. There's a better way for us, I think. We have set out to offer people something better to rally around. Someone who is more life-giving than all those things combined. We rally around someone who heals broken hearts, who breathes dead things to life, who gives hope to the hopeless, confidence to the weary, and conquers all fear, and that's Jesus. We rally around Jesus, and we want to live like him. That's our mission statement. We want to keep it simple, stupid, right? We want to rally around Jesus and live like him. But when you think about rallies, what do you think about? First of all, you guys know what a rally point is? It is someone or something that makes people join together to support a cause or a person, etc. And that someone for us is Jesus. That's who we want to hold up. That's the person that we want to celebrate. But when you think about rallies, are they ever meant to be the end of things? You think about it, like, you know, past experiences, maybe a high school pep rally is never really for the end. It's really you're sending someone off. Or you're rallying the troops before battle, that William Wallace thing, right? Or maybe it's putting on those rally caps. I'm an Iowa fan, sorry, guys. But Iowa baseball this year, I saw a clip of them in the dugout, and they were famous for all these rally ideas, and one guy had like the rally cap, and he had all of his teammates' rally caps on his head. It was like stacked up like way high. It generates excitement. There's an anticipation of what's going to happen, and we want to pray and we want to live expectantly that God's going to do awesome things in Sioux City, and we want to rally around what he's already doing there. We want to rally together. We want to rally around, unified around the work of Christ, because we know we are sent to the community, to our neighbors, to our coworkers and families. And we go, God's going to show up in those conversations, in those relationships. We want to rally around Jesus, and we want to live like him. That's our goal. That's our motto. That's our mantra. That's what we want to be about at Rally Point Church in Sioux City coming very soon. We want to launch fall of 2018. So this gives us a year. CEM has given us a year to really form relationships with people in the community, learn the rhythms of the community again. I haven't lived there for quite a while, and just kind of get our act together before we make this big push to launch Rally Point Church. So that also comes with some obstacles, and so this is what I would like for you today to just think about, to pray about. We would love for you guys to just pray for us, to hold us accountable, to actually rally around Jesus and live like him. Pray for relationships that can be formed in the community. We have roughly about 50 people interested in being on our launch team. We'll start, having these group meetings in the month of October. So be praying about those, and that God brings us the right people, that God brings us the people that are going to take on the same motto and mantra that we live under. Pray for financial, our finances. That's a huge thing for us right now, and leaders to help us build this church. God, we need leaders to lead people. So I just want to just fill you in with where we're at. We have a launch goal of $75,000. And this will cover all of our startup costs. So if you're not familiar with church planting, we don't get to just build a building and sit in it. We got to be creative. So we're going to be mobile. all of our stuff will fit in the back of a, well, in a 26-foot trailer, and we'll haul it to a location, set it up, tear it down, set it up, tear it down every single Sunday until, you know, we can be self-sustaining. And once we're self-sustaining, we'll look for a more permanent location for everybody to meet. But our launch goal is $75,000. Right now, we have pledged $24,000, which is absolutely awesome. CEM gives us 10 of that up front to get started. And so for me, I would ask you guys to maybe prayerfully consider what it looks like to partner with us if you could. Partner with us if you could. Lastly, if you know somebody in Siouxland, that's what we call it over there, if you know somebody in Siouxland that doesn't have a church or needs a church home, anything like that, you have friends or relatives, family members, send them my way. Get on Facebook, or you can find me on wearerallypoint.church, and you can email me and get a hold of me, because we would love to meet them. About 30 of our 50 people that we have interested came from people like you, just saying, hey, I've got a family member in Sioux City that we actually forgot about because they live in Sioux City. But now that you bring it up, you know, it's all right. So I just want to pray, and I'll turn it over to Jason. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this church and their heart for you and what they mean to you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we would, this church and our church and every church in Iowa, would rally around your powerful spirit, that we would know, that we would be reminded through your word that we're supposed to be sent into people's mess, and we've got to be willing to get messy. Send me, Lord, to be a rallying point for you, for us, so people will see you and me. Lord, I thank you for going to the cross so you can make this possible for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.